Well, as you probably enabled to guess, the choir is on strike today. No, actually, most of them are out of town. But welcome to the First Presbyterian Church, and we have some good news in our announcements column today. Dareth and Michael Breckenfield, that's the former Dareth Seal, Dareth gave birth to a son, Jackson William, on August the 18th. Jimmy and Nancy, of course, are with the new mother and baby, and I am told that everyone is doing well. So let's congratulate them when we get the chance. We'll not be having Bible study this week, but we will, for the ladies, have an opportunity this coming Saturday, a women's conference at the multipurpose building. Different women from our community who will be talking about mental, emotional, physical, social, and spiritual health. And you may remember Beth Mays, who was our choir director for many years and the daughter of my predecessor, Mr. Daniels. Beth is going to be one of the presenters, so I know it will all be a wonderful time for learning and fellowship. Let's be called to worship now with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, you have shown us your might and your majesty and your power so clearly in the glory and grandeur of your creation. You have shown your love to us in so many ways, keeping us from harm and protecting us in all the trials and hazards of our lives. But even as we thank you for your good providence, let us go further. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we might truly trust in you, not only to bless us in this life, but to save us from our sins, so that we might have even more abundant life, life that reflects the same self-sacrificial, unconditional love that Jesus has for you and for others. For we come in the name of the one who died so that we might be forgiven, the one who rose from the dead so that we might have resurrection life today and eternal life with you forever. The one who rules and reigns over everyone and everything for all time. The one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And I am going to need someone to bring me the lavalier microphone that I forgot to pick up this morning, because we do have a children's service. The rest of us will turn in our hymnals to our responsive reading today, selection 640. Selection 640. We're going to be looking at a passage from Romans chapter 10 today, later in this service, as Paul explains why we need to proclaim the gospel. Well, in this selection from Paul's letter to the Romans, we hear the gospel. We hear the basics of the good news. And so let's remind one another once again of this great good news. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Selection 640. Let us read this portion of God's word responsibly. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. While we were yet helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Then, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the good news. And let's celebrate that good news as we turn in our hymnals to selection 255. The blood of Christ has cleansed all who trust in him from all our sins. There is power in the blood. We'll sing the first, second, and last stanzas of hymn 255, and let us stand to sing. Have celebrated the power of Christ to save us. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated, and it's time for our children to come forward for a brief lesson with me, if I can figure out how to make all this technology work, which I think I can. All right, it does seem to be working. How about that? Good morning. How are all of you this morning? Yeah? I want to show you something. See if you can tell me what this is. A rock. You're right. It's a rock. What is so special about this rock? Can you tell me the story behind this rock? Nope. Well, I can. I picked up this rock from the Pacific Ocean. I did. I went to California one time, back when people could drive out there. And I picked up this rock, and I brought it home with me to remind me that this is something that reminds me I went to California. Okay, I got something else. What's this? See if anybody out in the congregation knows. No? This is a Buckeye. You know the Ohio State football team, they have a guy with a big head, and this is what he kind of looks like, right? This is a real buckeye. This is actually a seed. And if you plant it somewhere like Ohio, you'll get a tree out of it. I got this. What's the story behind this? No, actually, I collected it off the ground because I'm not tall enough to reach up in a tree and get one. But I got this buckeye when I went to the General Assembly in Columbus, Ohio. So that's what I brought back from the General Assembly, and that was probably the best thing that happened that year. Okay. Now, I know y'all know what this is. It's a cross, and I've got one for each of you. Mr. John Selden made these. Aren't they pretty? Do you know the story behind that? Can you tell the story behind that? Can you tell about it? Could you tell somebody else what happened? You weren't there. Well, how would we know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Where would we learn about it? The Bible? Maybe we could hear somebody tell a story in church, maybe a Bible study or your Sunday school class. But the point is that, can I hold your cross for just a second? The point is that without the story, doesn't mean much, does it? You got to know the story. You got to know what Jesus did on the cross. So when you have this cross, and those are yours to keep, think about that. Don't just think about the object. Think about the story behind it. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus who went to that cross, who died on that cross, and who laid down his life to pay the penalty that all of our sins deserve. Lord, we thank you that he didn't just die on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, so that we can have new life with you, abundant life, and that we can live with you and everybody else who loves and trusts Jesus forever and ever. Thank you, Lord, for the cross, and thank you that Jesus is risen. For we pray this in his name. Amen. This to show you I have one, too. All right. Y'all can stay on the front row, but if you want to be Presbyterians, you probably want to go back towards the back. We are remembering the story of the cross, and so let's take up our hymnals once again and turn to selection 249. We remember all the blessings that God has given to us, the blessing of the cross, the blessings that he pours out on our lives each and every day. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 249, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And that is, I hope, the case for all of us, that we pray for showers of blessing. We have received many physical showers this week, but also so many other blessings from the hand of the Lord. So with hearts that are full of gratitude, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you for the showers that replenish the earth. We thank you for the sunshine that makes the plants grow and provides grass for the cattle. Lord, we thank you for all of the other ways that you have blessed us with all the material blessings that we enjoy. But Lord, as we have just sung, we need more. We need more showers of blessing. No, not necessarily material things. We need refreshing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. Help us to confess to call on Jesus, to look to Him alone and not to ourselves. Lord, as we look at the cross, help us to remember that that's what we deserved, but to rejoice that Jesus took that punishment on behalf of all who trust Him. As we gaze into the empty tomb, help us to rejoice not just that Jesus came that we might have abundant life now, but eternal life with You forever. And so, Lord, we need showers of blessing. We need a fresh outpouring of Your Holy Spirit so that we might truly understand the depth of our sin, so that we might truly appreciate the magnitude of Your grace. Lord, shower Your blessing upon us. As we open Your Word today, help us, Lord, not only to understand with our minds, not only to feel with our hearts, but to be changed in how we live. We ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we might show the love of Christ and tell of His good news. We pray this in His name. Amen. We turn in our scriptures now to Paul's letter to the Romans. We've already read part of chapter 5 where Paul tells us the good news. Now we turn to chapter 10 where Paul tells us why it's important for us to share that good news with others. Now in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is talking about a group of people who need to hear the story of Jesus, but are resistant to it. And these are Paul's own people, the ancient Jews. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 17, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for the Jews, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or, Who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, near to thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the word of God for the people of God. May we give thanks to Him. and is the Word of God. Now, I know we live in a visual age, an age of videos and video games, an age of Instagram and TikTok, and I don't even know what all else. But most Christian worship continues to be language-based, doesn't it? Songs and prayers and sermons. Why is that? Is it just because we don't want to hang a screen up in this historic sanctuary? Well, that's part of it. But old-fashioned or not, the Christian faith has been and continues to be based on good news. That's what the gospel means. The word gospel means good news. And most of the time, news comes in words. Most of the time, news is a story. Now, just last Sunday, just before worship, I got a text message from Elder Nasif, and it had a picture of, no, it wasn't from Elder Nasif, it was from Kathy Dodgen. It was a picture of a burning building. And the building was obviously old. It was made of red bricks. It had white columns out in front. And of course, it made me sad. As an historian, I hate it when any part of our history is lost. But then the next message that accompanied the picture described what was in the picture. It was the sanctuary of College Hill Presbyterian Church near Oxford, Mississippi. Congregation that was established in 1835 in a building that dates back to 1844. Our cousins in the faith. So you see, the story is the important thing. Without the explanation, the picture, it just didn't have the same impact. The same thing is true where it comes to Jesus. Pictures alone just aren't sufficient to explain the good news, as I told the children today. Without the story, what does the cross mean? You've seen crosses before. You've seen crucifixes, which are crosses with the image of Jesus hanging on them. A crucifix thus illustrates in three dimensions the most important event in the gospel, the perfect sacrifice Jesus made for us. But imagine, if you will, that you didn't know anything about Jesus. Imagine that you'd never heard a sermon, you'd never heard a lesson about him, you didn't have a Bible. There are lots of people in the world for whom that's true, you know. So if you saw a cross, if you saw a crucifix, what would it mean to you? Without the story, you'd probably get the wrong idea. And of course, it has to be the right story, doesn't it? Our Muslim friends, for example, know some things about Jesus. The Quran mentions him. It calls him Isa. And many Muslims, therefore, believe that he was a prophet. They believe that he worked miracles. But they don't think that he was the Messiah. They certainly don't believe he's the Son of God. In fact, the Quran teaches that it was someone else who died on the cross of Calvary, not Isa. It's important to hear the right story. In the same way, the ancient Jews who were eyewitnesses to Jesus' crucifixion, they didn't understand it. Like the modern Muslims, they knew that Jesus commanded tremendous power. Many of them had seen or perhaps even experienced some of his miracles of healing. But because he didn't fit their idea of what a Messiah should be and do, because he wouldn't lead them in an uprising against the Romans, they rejected him. That's why many of them mocked him and ridiculed him. And they said, "We will only believe in you if you come down from that cross, if you demonstrate your power here in this world." They saw not just a cross. They saw not just a crucifix. They saw the real thing. They saw the most important event in the history of the world, but drew the wrong conclusion from it. Because they didn't know the story. Now, they did know part of the story. Many of them had learned lots of lessons about Jesus, even if they didn't know they were learning lessons about him. The Old Testament prophets for hundreds of years had given them the covenant promises of God. The prophets had given them God's law to explain why they should obey God and how they should live. Moreover, many of those who saw Jesus die on the cross, they had come to Jerusalem precisely so they could participate in the sacrifices and rituals prescribed in the Old Testament, and all of those prophecies and all of those laws and all of those ceremonies, the entire covenant that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob pointed in one way or another to Jesus. But at the same time, so many of those ancient Jews misunderstood the fundamental meaning of the covenant and God's law and all those rituals and sacrifices. But the law was never intended to be a self-help program. The law was always intended to make it clear that no one can follow it, that no one can meet God's expectations for us. How does Jesus summarize the law? You got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, with everything you are and everything you have. Oh, and by the way, at the same time, you've got to love everyone else, even your enemies, just as much and in exactly the same way that you love yourself. Anyone done that this week? Anyone come close? The law is intended to convict us of our sin. In the same way, all those animal sacrifices that were going on in the temple at the time Jesus died, all of those things were supposed to help people understand just how serious sin is. That all sin, any rebellion against God, any breach of God's perfect law of love can only be atoned for by death. Leviticus 17:11 clearly explains, it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. In short, the entire law of Moses is there to show us just how serious, just how pervasive our sin is, even while it points us to the need for a fuller, more complete, more permanent sacrifice than any animal could possibly make. But the people who saw that sacrifice, the people who saw Jesus die on the cross, they couldn't put it all together. They didn't have the whole story. Instead, as Paul says in the previous chapter, chapter 9, some thought, well, they could save themselves by their works. Some thought they could follow the law. They could perform all the rituals that it prescribed, and that would earn them God's favor. Others presumed upon the covenant promises God had made to their ancestors, believing that because they were the descendants of Abraham, God would save them no matter what they did. These people saw Jesus die on the cross, but they didn't understand why he needed to do that. They saw him die, but they needed a more complete explanation of what it was they were seeing. They needed not just to see the cross, they needed to hear the story, the whole story, the true story. And believe it or not, many modern people, even some who claim to be Christians, have the same need. Oh, sure, there are lots of people who are willing to admit that there's a God and that there's a coming day of judgment. They might even be willing to admit that they've sinned against that God. But they've fallen into the trap of what we call legalism. They've fallen into the trap of believing that somehow they can earn eternal life by being nice or being good. Others fall into the trap of what we call ceremonialism, believing that all they need to do is follow a certain set of rituals or perform a certain number of good deeds. And just as some of those ancient Jews depended on their physical descent from Abraham to give them assurance of salvation, there are plenty of modern folks who do the same kind of thing. Oh, well, I was baptized in this church. My mama was a member of this church. My granddaddy was a member of this church. Or, I walked down the aisle. I made a public profession of faith when I was 10 years old. I'm good to go. They've seen the cross. They may even know what Jesus did there, but they haven't really grasped the depth of their sin and their brokenness. They haven't thus understood the amazing grace that God's sacrifice made for them. That is why it's not enough. It's not enough just to show people the cross. It's not enough even just to show people the love of Jesus through our moral example or through our deeds of love and mercy. No, that is why Jesus sends his followers to tell the good news in words. That is why Paul says in verse 17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. You got to hear the whole story of Jesus if you're really going to have faith, if you're really going to trust in him. And that does make sense, doesn't it? I mean, why do you trust anyone? I hope it's not just because of how he or she looks. I hope by this time in our lives we've all noticed that the best-looking people can be terrible liars. No names need be mentioned. No, the best reason to trust someone is because of what you know about him. The best reason to trust someone is because of what she has done or not done, because of the way he has treated other people that you know. In short, you trust someone, I hope, not because how he or she looks. You trust someone because of his or her story. So what is it about the story of Jesus that should lead us to trust him? Well, look at verse 9. We should trust Jesus because he is Lord. That means because he is the Son of God. And why do we believe that? Something that can't make any sense to us. Look at verse 9 again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Christ, that proves the man who died on the cross was not a fake, was not a phony, was not a blasphemer. The resurrection of Christ proves that everything he ever said about himself is true. The resurrection of Christ proves that the word of God, which Paul mentions in verse 17, that word is 100% reliable. The resurrection proves that Jesus can be trusted. But that's not all. What else about Jesus' story makes us want to trust him? Given the truth of Jesus' resurrection, trusting him is not only reasonable, it brings us tremendous benefits. Look at verse 11. If we believe in him, if we trust in Christ, we will not be put to shame. None of our shameful thoughts or words or deeds will be held against us. That's because verse 9 says that if we confess Jesus is God and submit to him as our Lord, if we trust in the truth of his resurrection, we will be saved. Verse 13 repeats this idea with a quote from the prophet Joel. If we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, if we call out to him to save us from our sins, he will do that. The death, the resurrection of Christ, that is the ultimate response to the legalists who try to earn their own salvation, to the skeptics who deny the identity of Christ. The cross, the empty tomb, that's the final answer to those who place their trust in following certain rituals or those who deny the existence of the supernatural. Moreover, once we understand the true story of Jesus, can we doubt this is the best news of all? In order to be saved from our sins, we don't have to keep God's law perfectly. We don't have to follow a certain set of rituals. We can't do that anyway. We don't have to be part of a certain ethnic group. We don't have to be part of one particular congregation or denomination. We just need to trust Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We need to trust Jesus to do, as Paul says in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to call out to Him to help us. We need to confess Him to be the Lord and to be our Lord. Okay, that's the good news. That's why we should trust Jesus. But here's the problem. Why should we call out to Jesus to save us unless we know we need to be saved? How can we call out to Jesus and trust in Him unless we trust He is able and willing to save us and that He has promised to save us? How can we confess Him as Lord? How can we submit ourselves to Him as our King unless we trust Him? No, trust in Jesus has to come first. Trust has to come before confession, before we can call out to Him. Trust comes first. But how then do we trust in Jesus unless we know the truth about Him? How can we trust in Jesus unless we've heard His promises? How can we trust in Jesus unless we understand the meaning of the cross and the resurrection? No, knowledge. Knowledge must come before trust, just as trust must come before confession. But how do we gain this knowledge about Jesus? His life, His death, His resurrection. Sure, we could read it in the Bible, and that's a good thing to do. But the Bible's not always easy to understand, is it? Isn't it helpful sometimes to have someone explain things to us? I mean, that's one reason why we come together in Sunday school and morning worship. Not just for the fellowship we enjoy, not just to join together in worship of the God we adore, but also to gain understanding from each other. We come to hear the story of Jesus. We come to hear it again and again so that we might understand it more fully, so that we might understand it more correctly. So if you've heard the story, if you believe that it's true, if as a result of what you've heard and believed, you've trusted in Christ because of what He has said and done, and if as a result of your trust in Him, you have confessed Him as Savior and bowed the knee to Him as Lord, well, why not try to help others along the same journey? Why not try to help other people hear the same story? Oh, sure, we can do that as we support the work of our church planters and our missionaries. And you can see their names in the bulletin every week. I hope you pray for them when you see those names. But we can do the same thing ourselves as we have gospel conversations with our friends and our neighbors. And no, it doesn't matter what their prior spiritual condition is. I hope that if there's anything we've learned from this series of sermons on evangelism, is that you don't need to diagnose the patient before you administer the medicine. And that's because everybody needs the same medicine. So we can share the story with those who have already come to an understanding of their brokenness, like the Samaritan woman at the well. We can help people like the Ethiopian eunuch to understand more fully how Jesus fulfills all those Old Testament prophecies and rituals and ceremonies. We can explain to the self-satisfied skeptics like the men of Athens that Jesus really is God and that He really is risen and that He really is coming again to judge the world. We can assure the legalists and the ceremonialists who are trying so hard to save themselves that Jesus is the only way anyone can be saved, and that there's nothing they need to do to add to his perfect work on the cross. We can share the story of Jesus with those who've never heard it. We can share the story of Jesus with those who have heard it, but because of the difficult circumstances of their lives, need to hear it again. So this week, yes, we can show a good Christian example to others, but let's not be satisfied with that. And yes, this week we can hear more of the story, but let's not be satisfied with just reading our Bibles and our morning devotionals. And let's not be satisfied with just helping others, like our church planters or our missionaries, tell the story. Since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, let's speak that word. Let's have gospel conversations whenever we can. For it is only the Word of Christ that can bring anyone everlasting life. And that is the story everyone needs to hear and to hear again. So let's challenge each other to do that as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 222. Let's hear once again, and let's speak once again. Let's sing once again those wonderful words of life and share those words with one another. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 222, and let us stand to sing. Let us share those wonderful words with each other this week, encouraging each other with the only words that can bring us life. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.